Have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn back with me to where we began our service over in the book of 1 John in the 4th chapter. Let's reread together verses 1 through 6, again, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe. Let's begin back in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me name some people. I want to see your reaction as to whether you believe them or not. I want you to give me thumbs up or I want you to give me thumbs down. It's that simple. Depending upon whether you believe them or whether you don't believe them, I don't care whether they're good, whether they're bad, or whether they're otherwise. So if I said Donald Trump, Mr. Comeover, you know, talks a lot. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Do you believe him or don't believe him? How about Bill Gates? I mean, golly, he sure knows how to make computers and he sure knows how to make money. Do you believe him? Thumbs up, thumbs down. How about some of you old-timers? How about Will Rogers, that great humorist in his day? Did you believe him? Don't believe him. How about Tiger Woods? Kind of debatable with all his women things, but you believe him? Or you don't believe him? How about Billy Graham? Believe him? Don't believe him. How about Jimmy Carter, that president we had? Good man. What about his presidency? You believe him? You don't believe him? All right, some of you country music fans. How about Tim McGraw and Faith Hill? That happily married couple, it seems like. Great country singers, very stable. Believe them? Not believe them. How about Oprah Winfrey? She sure knows how to make money. You believe her? Don't believe her. That's kind of interesting result. Some of you don't vote one way or the other. So here's the question this morning. How do you know if you can believe in someone? For example, I know you like me. I've heard and I hear a lot of preachers on television or on the radio, and they sure sound like they know what they're talking about, and I want to believe in them. I mean, I want to believe what they are preaching. How do you know, though, if they're telling the truth? I want you to get your Bibles and join me in a very revealing scripture. It's found over in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, verse 11. Men read this in men's class in another reference. Here in Acts 17:11, it's talking about folks who lived at a town called Berea. It says, concerning these Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, Apostle Paul was there. I suspect that the Bereans believed in the Apostle Paul very much. But every day, after having listened to Paul. They apparently went home and they searched their scriptures to see if what he was saying or what he was preaching was true. That brings us back to our scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You see, John says, don't believe every spirit, or don't believe what every person is saying or teaching or preaching. Why? He says, because there are many false messages, false preachers out there not telling the truth. We must cling to God. We must cling to God's word. So if you're going to believe in God and if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, then you have to believe totally in what the word says. For the moment that we share together this morning in his word, I want you to think about what God says about true believers versus false believers and how to overcome, obviously, the false. And I want you to consider these three thoughts. First, we should refuse false prophets. And secondly, we should recognize true believers. And finally, we should realize true power. Let's think about the first of those. We should refuse false prophets. Back in our scripture, 1 John chapter 4, look again, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Boy, that makes you think, doesn't it? Who are you listening to on the religious channel? Whose stuff are you buying at the Christian bookstore? Do you believe everyone who preaches, everyone who teaches, everyone who somehow speaks about the word? Do you think they're all telling the truth? What's the judge say? Is it telling the truth, the whole truth, and what is it? Nothing but the truth? And then you ask, but are you sure? You see, we need to be careful who we're listening to in this world, and especially when it comes to the matters of our eternity. I know all of you, especially you people that are my age and older, you've heard of Oral Roberts, you remember him? Passed away in December, just 2009. Complications he had with pneumonia. He was 91 years old when he passed away. And you think about what a past he had. I mean, he was an evangelist, he was a revivalist, he was a tent evangelist long before television days. Some of us are old enough to remember those early days when TV sets were just installed, and he was known as that healing preacher, and you could listen to him and he'd say, put your hand on the TV set and be healed. People believed him. They tried it. Money poured in. University was eventually built. And you ask the question, could Oral Roberts heal people? No, he couldn't heal people. Because we know only God can heal people. In fact, Oral Roberts said he couldn't heal people. But he was still tagged, though, as the healing preacher. Well, Roberts felt that he was called to build an enormous hospital complex. And it was to marriage prayer and meditation together, and it was going to be anchored by a 60-story tower, his prayer tower. You remember that? And the project collapsed in the 1980s when all that real estate problem was going around the country, and he was left with this school and the staggering debt. And then there was that widely publicized Roberts proclamation one day that God would call me home if I failed to raise $8 million. I think he got $9 million. So God didn't call him home at that moment. But you know, when he made that prediction, there were a lot of people who felt like, come on now. Who are you kidding? This is not how God works, and this is not what God says. Now, his true followers obviously sent him $9 million. But there were many people at that point who said, you know, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Many people thought Roberts was a false prophet. I personally see a lot more problems with the Pentecostal evangelistic doctrine than I do him locking himself in the prayer tower, saying he's going to stay there until he raises enough money to finish the project. But God is his judge, as God is my judge and our judge. But it's at times like that, and it's with people like that, and there are many of them which make you recall what John says when he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are many false prophets out there in the world. And they're not all in church pulpits. Some are on TV, some are on the radio, some are in business, some are in religious practice. How do we test the spirits? There's really only one way. And that's the way the Bereans did. And that's with the Word of God. What do they teach, preach, spout off about? And how does it stack up with God's Word? We can sound very religious, but that doesn't mean what we say is true. Go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." I thought we read that the Antichrist hadn't come yet. John says he's here. Let's understand the first way in which we know someone is not to be believed. If a person doesn't acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that person is not from God, and what he says cannot be believed. There is no truth in the words of a non-believer. Look down in verse 5. He says, "They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them." How do we say that simpler? Worldly people listen to worldly people. And the flip side of that is Christians listen to Christians. The question is whether or not we can discern the difference. You see, our listening must be discerning. I want to give you some revealing information this morning. Maybe you think this is amazing. But it tells a little bit about ourselves as a people, and our ability really to discern truth from error. All of you have heard of George Barna, the pollster. You hear a lot about him around election times. Well, back in the year 2002, he wrote an article called "The State of the Church," and he conducted a survey of self-proclaiming Christians in the United States, and what he found out about their knowledge of the Bible, I think, is staggering. Remember, these are folks who profess to be Christians. 48%, that's almost half, couldn't name the four Gospels. 52%, that's over half, couldn't name more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of folks who profess to be Christians in America couldn't even name half or five of the Ten Commandments. 61% thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71%, that's almost three-fourths, think this quote, "God helps those who help themselves," was found in the Bible. My friends, it's not. Sounds good. Might even believe it. This was George Barna's conclusion. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. No wonder Christians by the thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of Christians, perhaps even by the millions, fall prey to false teachers each day. They're being fed junk food instead of the real food, which is the Word of God. And they take it hook, line, and sinker. Open their wallets, dole it out by the millions. Remember what the Bereans did back in Acts 17:11. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, if we know the scriptures, then we're going to be able to tell whether somebody is feeding us a line of bull or not. But if we don't know the Word of God, then we're going to be fooled by many. Think about that this morning. Second thought from the words we studied here in 1 John chapter 4. I think we should be able to recognize true believers. Look down at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Which begs the question, do you know a Christian when you see one? Let me ask it another way. Will they recognize you as a Christian if they see you? It was a Hindu woman. She was converted to Christ. And she suffered a great deal of persecution at the hand of her unbelieving husband. And the preacher asked her one day what she did when her husband became angry. And she said, well, I cook his food better. When he complains, I sweep the floor cleaner. And when he speaks unkindly, I answer him mildly. I try to show him that when I became a Christian, I became a better wife and a better mother. Think about that. That's good actions, in my opinion, on her part. To try to show that I become a better person because I'm in Christ. How do we know a person is a Christian? Sometimes their actions and their behaviors tell us a lot. We might say, oh, he or she, they sure are nice people. They must be a Christian. And that could be true. It's not necessarily always true because there are many good people out in the world who don't know the Lord or don't accept Him as their Lord and Savior, but good actions, Christian behavior, is often a good indicator. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And if you do that, you'll show that. If a person confesses Christ unashamedly, then that's a pretty good indicator of the direction of their faith. Because if a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they're certainly not going to confess Him. They may curse Him, but they're not going to confess His name. It's a swimming hole. Kids love to be in it. One day back in 1967, Joey Erickson Tata dove in, not knowing how deep it was. Hit a rock and broke her neck. Paralyzed, quadriplegic. Spends the rest of her life in a wheelchair. She's became known as an international mouth artist, a talented vocalist, a radio host, a author of 17 books, and surely an advocate for disabled people around the world. But she struggled with God's design in her paralysis and her newly discovered breast cancer. Joy Tada says this in her book, a story about a boutique owner where she shopped. She walked in, and the shopkeeper said, my God, here was this tall, this blonde woman, German accent. It would look absolutely great on you, she said, and she held this jacket up, and she turned it so she could see the back. Oh? Do you know him too? Joni asked. Who? Boutique owner inquired. God. You mentioned his name. In fact, the way you said his name, I thought you might know him.
Me?
Nah, the lady said. I did that whole God thing many years ago. I don't need him. I have myself. Well, that did it for Joey. As the lady took my charge card from my wallet and rang up the sale, I squeezed in as much testimony as I could, she said. And by the time I wheeled out the door, with my purchase there on the lap in my wheelchair, Anaska still wasn't convinced, but she did promise she would read one of my books if I could bring her a copy in German. Turn with me over the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what Paul says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's what Joni was practicing. I don't know about you, but I appreciate it. And I appreciate Christians who are not afraid to confess their faith in Christ, and especially out in public. I love sitting in restaurants and looking over and seeing some family out in public bow their heads in prayer. See, such people are a true light in a very dark world. What Paul says here in Timothy is we have God's Spirit within us, and we shouldn't be ashamed to testify, to witness, to speak up, to confess Christ. Listen for people like that in your life. Might be one way that you can tell if a person is a Christian or not. His final thought. Let's go back to our scripture in 1 John 4. Let's pick it up in verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Third point this morning from these beautiful scriptures. We've got to be able to recognize true power. These scriptures talk about true power. I found this cute little poem. I hope you appreciate it. It's called Inner Strength. Listen to this carefully. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aids of drugs, then you are what? You're spiritually strong? No. You're probably the family dog. Now, truthfully, it could be that any human person with these abilities would be spiritually strong. I think we all recognize that in time our physical strength, what do we say now? It kind of wanes, kind of leaves us. But even though we may age in the body, we can be physically and at least spiritually strong. Spiritually strong, especially because of what lives in us. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you. Who's that? If you're a Christian, What John is saying is, in you is the Spirit of God. Turn with me over to the book of Acts in the second chapter in verse 38. When do we get that which is in us? When do we get the Spirit of God? In Acts 2:38, in response to the question that was asked on the day of Pentecost, when the people were convicted of the fact they had just crucified Christ, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter and the apostles say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And there's something else there. You see, not only have your sins removed in the water of your grave of baptism, but you receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We are baptized for the remission of our sins. But then we receive, as a gift, the Spirit of God. And what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You might have a different version. NIV says it this way: "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." The power, the Spirit that was in us, is a powerful thing. We may not personally feel very strong, but He is strong. And He lives within us if we're Christians, and only as we allow Him to work in us can we be strong. Interesting story told about a man named George Mueller. Born in 1805, he died in 1898. So we're talking a long time ago. A man, very delicate physical condition. And he began some evangelistic tours at the age of 70. You're never too old to serve the Lord. And over the next 17 years, he traveled the equivalent of going around the world 8 times. Helping orphanages mainly. Well beyond, he worked, even past age 90. A lot of very serious illnesses. Many people thought that he would never live. He was disqualified from military in his early days because of all of these. And then here at age 92, he says this: "I have been able every day and all the day to work, and with that ease, as 70 years ago. I can work as if I was a 20-year-old. Why?" He goes on to explain 3 things. He gives 3 causes by which he can feel that young and that strong. First, he says, the exercising of himself to have always a conscience void of offense, both towards God and towards man. And secondly, to the love he felt for the Scriptures and the constant recuperative power that they exercised upon his whole being. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. He quotes these verses beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." We studied that this morning in the men's class. You ought to come. Miles has a great class. And thirdly, he attributes his strength to the happiness he felt in God and in his work, which relieved him of all anxiety and needless wear and tear in his labors. Could it be that what George here experiences is what we can all experience? That the reason that he was strong and the reason that he lived so long was because of who lived within him, the Spirit of God. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's a beautiful verse to close on this morning. This morning we're back to where we asked at the beginning. Do you know who's preaching to you, and can you believe the word in which they preach? The only way to know is for you to be in the word. You study the word, Christ invites you to be his. Christ invites you to receive his Spirit of power. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, accept him as your Savior. To be immersed, as we said, for the remission of your sins, race the blackboard. To receive the indwelling of the Spirit, and then to rise and walk in this life so everybody would know that you're a light shining upon this hill. To be able to see in you that you are what you profess to be in Christ, a Christian. If you haven't done that, today's a great day to do that. Come if you will. We stand and sing.